We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it's an introduction. These chapters are an introduction to living ready for Jesus' return in a culture that isn't. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 to 12, and in chapter 5, verse 12 to 28, Paul the Apostle gives this young church some practical advice on how to be ready, how to live in readiness for Jesus' return. In the passages in between these sections, in chapter 4, verse 13 to 5, verse 11, we have some helpful teaching about what happens when we die and what will happen when Jesus returns. And we'll look at those two passages next week and the week after. But as we approach this passage today, practical advice, living to please God, living holy lives, I just want to put this phrase up on the screen. Last week we had a disconnected world needs a connected church, a church that is loving one another, championing one another on, celebrating discipleship, celebrating growth in faithfulness. And this week, we are thinking about sanctification, and I'll explain that in a moment, but our unsanctified world needs a sanctified church. I want us to think about that phrase throughout this message. But it's quite a religious phrase, isn't it? We don't use the word sanctified with our friends in a party, unless they're church friends. And even then, maybe we shouldn't use that kind of language. We can use just normal language. So let's make it simple. Let's make it clearer. Our world, our society, our community needs a church that puts Jesus first and as a result of putting Jesus first becomes more like him. Our world needs a church that puts Jesus first, declares him as Lord, and then becomes more and more like him. There'll be a phrase, it's in the notes via this QR code, and it says, Jesus became what we are so that we can become what he is. And our church needs to become more and more like what Jesus is. I wonder how many people would describe you as just being a kind person or a nice person. Or they actually see Jesus in you. And when they meet you, there's something about you that is just Jesus-like. And they may not be able to put that in that phrase, but they see something, they think something. They maybe, I'll say smell something, because there's that phrase, you're the fragrance of Jesus. Or are you just the fragrance of niceness, of good peopleness? Our unsanctified world needs a sanctified church, a church that puts Jesus first and becomes more and more like him. Because things gradually will get worse around us. We read that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, that sin and lawlessness will increase as we wait for Jesus to return. Yet, whilst sin and lawlessness increases, surely the holiness, the goodness, the kindness, the perfection of Jesus' bride, the church, should grow as well. So as sin increases, holiness within the church, and as a result of the church being in the community, holiness should increase as well. Why? Because we position ourselves to be ready and being made more and more like Jesus, becoming ready as a bride would get ready for their wedding day. So we as the church, the bride of Christ, should be ready for the day where Jesus and his bride are united perfectly. We read of that day in Revelation 19. Our unsanctified world needs a sanctified church, a church that is putting Jesus first and becoming more and more like him. Let's read God's word together. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should become sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your aim, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. One of the casualties that we could have as a church in the UK is not just a casualty, but it's a casual Christian. Someone who has God's words in their own language, yet, and they may even read it or hear it open to them, but they don't do what it says. And I guess each of us are guilty of, at times, that casual Christianity. That we will come to faith in Jesus, yet we will also then just sit out until Jesus returns. And we could have a casualty of a Christ follower who doesn't actually become formed, made more and more like Jesus. And it's God's will, as it says in verse 3, that we should be sanctified, that we should be made more and more and more holy like Jesus. And we'll look at that in a moment. But I just want to frame it in this warning against casual Christianity. A warning against us hearing God's word and not taking it to heart. Because it actually says, if we ignore it, if we reject this instruction, verse 8, we're not just rejecting a human being or human teaching or human encouragement or human championing, but we're rejecting God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. I had the honor of speaking in LST on Tuesday, London School of Theology, with Fiona. Fiona was is a student there. She was making some pots to illustrate some of the passage in Jeremiah 18 that was set for that for Tuesday. And one of the points that I felt God lead me to make was that God takes sin seriously, and we shouldn't mess around with sin. He also takes repentance seriously. So if already this morning you've looked at or heard God's word and you're thinking, I feel convicted by this passage or what the Holy Spirit is pointing out as being far from God, what we need to do is we need to repent and not reject that challenge, because God takes sin seriously And one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. A warning against casual Christians. Hands in pockets. I've heard it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Don't reject God today. You don't know when you will meet your Maker. And I would much prefer you to meet your Maker having been remolded to be more like Jesus than having once said, "Yes, Jesus, you died for me. Thank you so much. I'm going to follow you." And then you've rejected everything else that Christ has said and all of the attempts of God's Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to make you more like Jesus. Paul has met with these disciples of Jesus in Thessalonica. And he writes to them saying, "We instructed you," verse 1, "how to live in order to please God." These people have received instruction of how to live as a faithful follower of Jesus. And Paul affirms them and he says, "That's what you're doing." He isn't rebuking them like he does in other letters to different churches. He's saying, "We instructed you in order how to live." "We instructed you how to live in order to please God, and that's what you're doing. So keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing it more and more." If you know, if you have heard, if you have read over the years, this is what a follower of Jesus who is faithfully seeking to be a follower of Jesus does or doesn't do, and you are doing that, do it more and more. If you are not, verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It's God's will that you should be changed. Paul is writing to an idol-rich context. He's telling the church there that are living within so many distractions, so many temptations to keep on living for the pleasure and purposes of Jesus, rather than to live in a way that pleases your idol, rather than living in a way that pleases yourself, rather than living in a way that pleases their sin or their business or their dreams or their brokenness. And he's saying, "You're doing this, now keep doing it. You're putting Jesus first, keep doing it. You're saying Jesus is Lord rather than Caesar, who is worshipped as a deity. Keep proclaiming Jesus as Lord and putting him first." There is a quote from the Prime Minister of Holland, of the Netherlands, 1880. He was also a theologian, and he said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' Jesus is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He has complete authority and sovereignty over every aspect of my life and your life." And he says, "That's mine." And he invites us as followers of him to say, "Yeah, it is. Here it is. Here's that part of my life. I'm saying that you're Lord over that part of my life." And the Thessalonian church were doing that. They were saying, "Jesus, you are Lord. Here's my life." And Paul then uses an example in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 that may have been a temptation for the Thessalonian church because of the sexual immorality around them. and the shrine and idol prostitutes that were there, and how casual sex was on offer, and sexual purity wasn't honored as much as God honors it. So he uses this example of sanctification. Yes, the people had been justified by Jesus, meaning when they turned and believed in Jesus on that first time, it was Jesus cleaned away their sin, and it was just as if they had not sinned, justified, not sinned. And Paul is now saying, you have been justified. Now God's will is that you're sanctified, that there's a process that you go through with the Holy Spirit, with the truth of God and the grace of God, to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And then in verse 6 he says, and in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. He doesn't mean, the Greek words here, it isn't a biological brother or sister, it is a spiritual brother or sister, someone within the young church family there. God is highlighting in this passage through the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonian church and then by his Holy Spirit to our church that God takes sexual sin seriously. The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia. I think sometimes pornography, the image of sex and stuff like that, in society, we've separated pornography and porn away from immorality. And it's almost become an accepted part of culture. That's culture. But actually, pornography is images of sexual immorality. Porneia. And if you think of it like that, you think, why would I want to, if I'm trying to be pure, why would I want to see images or videos of immorality? We should avoid sexual immorality. It's not just porn. Jesus says, if we look at anyone with lustful thoughts, we're committing adultery in our hearts. It's not just the physical act of sex or sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. But it's even in our thoughts, Jesus says. And Paul is writing, learn to control your own body. This could be a struggle for you. Or someone you know. We need to encourage one another to receive the grace of God in this area, but not just stay struggling with it, to actually separate ourselves from the temptation and receive the grace in the struggle and the desire to go back. If you're in habitual sin in this area, it may take 30 days of being dry in terms of not viewing or engaging in sexual activity, sexual immoral activity, to change the way your brain is working in this. And in those moments where we fall back, we need people to be giving us the grace of Jesus. The challenge is, the draw of sin and sexual immorality can be really strong. So a casual Christian going, I heard that. I'm not going to do it. And then within hours of hearing God's words, you can be viewing something or engaging in something because you're not actually fighting the temptation. Paul uses this example of sexual purity and sexual immorality and calling God's people to be sanctified, to be made holy, to become more and more like Jesus in this area. But actually, it's not just about sexual immorality. If God's will is that we should become sanctified, then we should avoid certain things. If it's God's will that we should be sanctified, then our lives should be being brought into examination by God's Holy Spirit so that if the word sanctify is from the Greek words for holiness, we should be reflecting Christ's holiness as we come under and posture ourselves under the authority and examination of God's Holy Spirit, so that we're reflecting and becoming more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin on our sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That phrase, Jesus became what we are, so that we can become what he is. If you want to just be here and receive God's blessings and receive the good things from heaven, then at the heart of that is that we come to Jesus and are sanctified by him. And part of that process is giving Jesus our sin. Giving Jesus the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're tempted by, and saying, Jesus, I want you to take that from me or give me the strength to resist that temptation. So what is it for you? It may be sexual immorality that you are struggling with, that you're being tempted with. And the word of God is so clear in this passage. Learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. But it might be that this morning sexual immorality isn't the thing that you're struggling with, but actually it's the way that you use money or how you seek the approval of others. And that's the main driving force in your life. And it's making you so insecure because you're wondering what they're going to think of you. And you don't know how they'll view you. And after a conversation with someone, you go back home and you think, oh, I don't know whether I said the right thing there, because maybe they're thinking, oh, I'm just silly or whatever. And that insecurity is a sign of you seeking the approval continuously of others. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your life. And God is saying, that unforgiveness is a blockage. Bring it before me and let me sanctify you in that area, in the idol of unforgiveness, because you're holding on to your own wants and own desires. And it's part of a wider problem of idolatry of self, that you're putting yourself and your own hurt and pain above Jesus. Maybe it is your relationships with people. Maybe it is your time usage. Maybe it's your casual Christian that you come for 2 hours on a Sunday. Maybe you go to life group, but life group, as someone maybe described it this week, that sometimes it doesn't feel like a life group, but it's more like a death group. Because it's just full of casual Christians, not being real with one another, not actually championing one another on. Maybe the thing that you're struggling with, and the Holy Spirit is pointing out, is that you've got a judgmental heart. It is God's will, just as he sent Jesus to become like us, so we can become like him. It's God's will that we are sanctified, What area is it that God is calling you to be sanctified, to become more holy in, to become more like him in? The passage goes on in verse 7 and 8. God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So I've already read, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. What is God pointing out to you at the moment that he wants to bring holiness into so you can live in a holy and honoring way? Paul continues, and he says, keep on loving like you're doing. Keep on fulfilling that commandment of Jesus to love one another, to love each other like Jesus loves. Do that more and more. And then he says, live a quiet life and mind your own business. If you think I'm just joking, no, it says that in verse 11, you should mind your own business. How rude, Apostle Paul. Put your feet up, mind your own business. What is God saying? Is he saying that we should live like hermits? Actually, it would be quite nice there, wouldn't it? It would help with some temptations. Yeah, if your temptation is spending money in the shops, you'd have to think twice because it might be like 50 miles before you get to the nearest shop and there's no internet, so no online shopping. Paul isn't saying to separate ourselves completely in a hermit's kind of lodge. And I know that he's not saying that because of verse 12. He says, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. He's basically saying, live a focused life. Keep on your guard. Keep watch. Don't get involved in things that will distract you. Don't get involved in things that will be the noise around you, so that you can't hear how to live a holy life for God. Lead a quiet life. Work with your hands. Make a contribution. Don't just be a consumer. And as the outsiders from the church see you living in this way, in a holy way, in an honoring way, in a loving way, in a focused way, they will respect you, hopefully. God is calling his church to put him first and be sanctified, to take sin seriously, to take repentance seriously, to take holiness seriously. So what is it that God is calling you to avoid, calling you to bring before him and say, Jesus, I've messed up in that area, or I'm struggling in that area? And I know, God, that when we confess our sins to you, it says it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 and so on, when we confess our sins to you, Jesus, you are faithful and just, and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But also, Jesus, I thank you that you don't just forgive us our sins, but you give us your Holy Spirit to give us the strength to say no to ungodliness. That's from Titus, the book of Titus. To say no to ungodliness and to say yes to Jesus first. So what is it that you need to do this morning? Maybe write it down. Maybe put it in your phone. Maybe just do it now. that you bring before Jesus that area that you need to be sanctified in. If you feel bold enough, because we're trying to become a more connected church, maybe you could turn to the person next to you, if that's the right person for you, or someone else in the room and say, can we just pray through this? In some of the areas that I've struggled in, I've needed that accountable friend to say, I'm going to just keep checking on you and encouraging you in this area so that you're spurred on to holiness. What is it for you today? Let's pray. Jesus, we know that in you there is no condemnation. It says that in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation in you, Jesus. And therefore, if I feel condemned this morning, I know that that isn't from you. If I feel convicted this morning, Jesus, I recognize that that is probably from your Holy Spirit. Jesus, forgive me for the times I've been casual. And I bring before you, Jesus, the area or areas of my life that you have pointed out now that I need to be growing in holiness. I need to be sanctified in. I need to become more like you in. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are present. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in the business of making us more like Jesus. And this morning, I am willing for you to make me more like Jesus. Help my desire to become more and more like you, Jesus, to grow. So that tonight and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on, my desire is to be sanctified by you, God. And I thank you that you partner with us. You don't just do it, but you call us into relationship and give us your peace, give us your reassurance when we stumble. Thank you, God, that you pick us up like a loving father and brush us down and set us back on track if we are willing. Holy Spirit, partner with us this morning for your glory. Amen.